If you'd like to take out your Bibles or follow along on the screens, we'll be reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 3 through 14. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word, the eternal truths that we see in it. We thank you for the practical implications of your word, and we pray now that as Logan comes to teach us from this passage, that you would bring those words to bear on our lives, that it would impact us and change us, sanctify us in truth. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be moving to impact each one of us wherever we are. For those of us who know you as Savior and those who don't, we pray for powerful words this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to be back with you again. Before we get started, I just want to say a personal word about Jeff. Jeff, it's hard to express what a blessing he has been over this past year, not only to the elders, but to this church in ways that you have seen outwardly, but in a lot of ways that you have not seen behind the scenes. And one of those ways is he has been a real friend to me personally. He's upheld me in times where I was at the end of my rope, and he was willing to step in. He's willing to sit down with me. He was willing to converse with me and encourage me. And I'm very thankful for this brother. I'm very thankful about what God is doing in your life. I'm very thankful about what's going on in Conway. This is a very like-minded church and seminary that he's going to be joining. Dr. Owen Strand, Jeff Johnson, and now James White, from what I hear. So we are excited about what you're doing, brother. We're confident that the Lord is going to use you to pour into men, prepare men for the ministry, and expand his kingdom. But thank you for the kingdom work that you have done here at FCC. It truly has been a blessing. Well, today we are going to continue to look at this topic of what it means to be children of light. And what we are looking at is so appropriate for the season, because this is a direct result of what we are celebrating at Christmas, with the arrival of the Messiah, with the first advent. Now, the scripture looked forward to that world-altering event, the coming of Christ. It did so in the motif of light dawning upon the darkness. Listen to the messianic prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9:1, it said, "In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Christ is that great light of which this prophecy speaks. And again, we see this just before the birth of Christ. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, prophesied about the coming Messiah using the same language. In Luke chapter 1, he said this. He said, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." When Christ came, light had dawned in this very dark world. And for all of those who have come into the light who is Christ the Lord, we have been given the privilege to be made children of God, children of the light. That is who we are. And that's not just a title, that is a reality. That is a transformative reality in our lives. Throughout the book of Ephesians, we have been shown repeatedly that the gospel contains within it transforming power. We have been shown how those who have come to Christ have not only received the forgiveness of sins, but we have been transformed into something altogether new. And Paul just keeps bringing us back to this concept of how true Christian believing creates Christian identity. Christians have a new identity in Christ. If we understand the gospel rightly, we must understand it to be a transformative gospel, a gospel of power. Listen to the ways we've seen this in Ephesians. We were those who were dead in sins, but now we are those who have been made alive in Christ. We were children of wrath, but now we are children of God. We were strangers and aliens, but now we are fellow citizens and members of God's household. We were those who were clothed in the old self, belonging to corruption and deception, but now we are those who are clothed in the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. If you are in Christ, every one of these things is true of you. This is who you are. This is not who you are becoming. This is not something you are working towards. This is not something that you are hoping for one day. No, this is who you are now. This is your identity. Those who have encountered the gospel in a saving manner have undergone a radical transformation that has changed our identity in this world. And now, Paul adds one more identifier to who we are. Look at verse 8 with me. He says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And it was remarkable about this. Notice carefully what he said. He doesn't say that at one time you were in darkness, but now you are in light, which would certainly be true. Scripture affirms that and makes that plain in several different places. But no, here he says that at one time you were darkness. And that is the reality. When we talk about this present evil age or this present darkness that we are living in, the reason that it is evil, the reason that it is dark is because of people. People who are by nature sinners, rebels against God. The evil that is in this world is not disembodied evil. The evil that is in this world springs forth from evil people. We might not like to speak in those terms. It seems harsh. But it is true. And it is true for everyone who is outside of Christ. The time in which we are living is full of evil people. It is full of people who are darkness. The unbelieving world is not just made up of victims dwelling in darkness, desperately trying to grope their way out. That is not the picture that Scripture paints. No, they are darkness. Christ even says in John 3, chapter 3, that they love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. And that was us. Prior to Christ, we were darkness. That's who we were. Evil in the sight of God. You may chafe at that reality, but it is the truth. We were enemies of God, living in darkness because we were darkness. But now, thanks be to God, because of the gospel, because of the light of Christ shining upon you, you who were once darkness are now light in the Lord. In Christ, you are light. And by far, the more shocking reality out of the two should be not that at one time we were darkness, but rather it is now that we are light in the Lord. And the reason that is shocking is because the Scriptures declare that it is the incarnate Christ who is the light of the world. He is the light shining in the darkness. So if that be the case, how is it that the Scriptures now declare that we are light in the Lord? Well, listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 8. It says this. It says, "And again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We are declared to be light in the Lord because Christ has given us His light. We have the light of life, eternal life, from Christ in us. As those who are in union with Christ, in union with the One who is light, we are now light in the Lord. That's who we are. And the fact is, there's only two types of people in the world. Darkness and light. There's no neutral ground. You are either the one or you are the other. You are either in Christ or you are not. And if you are in Christ, you are light. But one thing we have to understand about this is our status as light in this world is different from Christ's. His light was intrinsic to who He is, meaning it is a part of His nature. He is the God who is light. Light comes from Him. He is the source of light. Our light is extrinsic, meaning it does not arise from our nature. It does not come from us. It comes from another source. It's actually reflective in nature. Much like the difference between the sun and the moon. The moon can function as a very bright light, but the moon has no intrinsic light in itself. All of the light from the moon is simply a reflection of the sun. If there were no sun, the moon would have no light. Well, in the same way, we are light in the Lord because the light of Christ has shone upon us. And our light is a reflection of Him. That means when we look out at this very dark world that we are living in, the only true light that exists in this world at this point, the only place that the light of Christ can be seen is found in you, is found in Christians. It is reflected in His people. God has entrusted that role to us. That should cause you to think very deeply about the way you live. You are not your own. You belong to Him. You are a representative and a reflection of Christ in this world. And because of that, your life is to show forth a contrast from the darkness that is all around us. We are to be as distinct in this world as day is from the night. And that is what Paul is getting at in this section. In verses 7 through 14, he talks about the way that we are to live as children of light and the effect that we are to have as light in this world. And today we're just going to look at verses 7 through part of 11 as we focus in on the way that we are to live. And in these verses, we're going to see two requirements that are upon the children of light that show forth the distinction of who we are in Christ. If we're going to reflect Christ rightly in our lives, we must understand what that looks like. We must live in a certain manner. And if we miss this, we run the risk of misrepresenting Christ, misrepresenting who Christ is to the world around us. We run the risk of blurring the stark distinction between light and darkness. If we are light, we have got to be the light. So let's look at this. Let's look at these two requirements. We're actually going to start in verse 8, but I'm going to come back to verse 7 in a little bit. Look at verse 8 with me. He says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." The first requirement is that we are to reflect God in our character. Our character is to be a reflection of God's character. Again, this is another principle that we have seen over and over and over throughout Ephesians. Paul makes it clear that our Christianity must be seen in the way that we live. Our status as light in this world demands that we walk as children of light. The way in which you conduct your everyday lives must be controlled and driven by who you are in Christ. There is no separation between your religion and the rest of your life. You can't shut it off. You can't compartmentalize it. Being in Christ affects everything in your life. It affects how you live in your home. It affects how you live in your job. It affects your friendships. It affects how you conduct business. It affects even your recreation. It affects everything. At all points in your life, you are to live out your status as children of light. And Paul gives us an explanation here as to what that should look like. What our fruit should look like. Notice that he, here in verse 9, he uses mixed metaphors. He says, the fruit of light. He's speaking of the character that should be seen in those of us who are light. What type of fruit we should be producing in our lives. And he gives us three words. And these three words are basically the summation of God's character, of the character of God. He says that in all that is good and right and true. Literally, it actually says in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. If you have any other translation other than the ESV, that's probably what you're looking at. And these words simply express the character of God that we are called to reflect. When he speaks of all that is good or goodness, that is reminiscent of God's benevolence towards others, His kindness towards others. We see this in Scripture repeatedly, speaking of the goodness of God towards His people. Psalm 31:19, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and have and worked for those who take refuge in you." Or Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." Or Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him." God's goodness is constantly on display towards His people. In fact, this is why Paul is able to say in Romans 8:28 that for those that love God, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. Out of the overflow of His goodness, God is constantly working toward the good of His people. And we are to reflect His goodness in that manner, in His loving kindness towards others. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. And His people are to be an extension of His goodness in the lives of others, especially to the household of God, to those who take refuge in Him. We are to put the needs of others at the forefront of our priorities. This goes back to that self-sacrificial love that we are called to walk in, that we looked at in chapter 5, verse 2. That kind of goodness should characterize our lives. But then Paul also says that the fruit of light is found in all that is right, or in all righteousness. That is speaking of the ethical qualities of God that we are to display. Our morality, as it were. Those who are trusting in Christ, certainly we have received the imputed righteousness of Christ, meaning Christ's righteousness has been credited to us before God, and because of that we have been declared righteous in the eyes of God? Absolutely. However, we are also called to live out and reflect the righteous character of Christ in our life, to reflect the moral character of God. In fact, Romans 6 tells us that having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. No longer slaves to sin, slaves of righteousness. And as slaves of righteousness, we are to have the moral character that reflects God. True morality is found in Him. He is the standard. That's why we submit ourselves to obedience to God, that our lives may reflect His righteousness. And then lastly, when Paul says that the fruit of light is found in all that is true, or all that is truth, he is saying that we are a people who are to live by and live for the truth of God. He is the God of truth, and He is the one true and living God. All truth is found in Him. Psalm 25, "Make me to know Your ways, O Lord. Teach me Your paths. Lead me in Your truth and teach me, for You are the God of my salvation." All truth is found in Him. When Jesus came, one of His stated purposes was that He came to bear witness to the truth. And what is that truth? The truth that He came to bear witness to was that He was the truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That was an absolute claim to deity when Jesus said that. Because all truth is found in God. And Jesus is saying all truth is found in Him. Just as Paul said back in chapter 4, verse 21, he said, "The truth is in Jesus." And that reality is to shape the way we live. We are to be a people who live by the truth. We are to be a people who stand for the truth. We are to be a people who proclaim the truth. We are to bear witness to the truth. And as Jesus said, we are even to be a people who worship in spirit and in truth. That is who we are. We are a people of the truth because we serve the God who is the God of truth. As the light in this world, we are to reflect the character of God, the character of Christ in all of these things. This is the fruit of light that should be produced in our lives. And if we're going to do that, if we're going to see that production in our lives, we have to devote ourselves to what Paul says next. Look back at the text. Look at what he said in verse 10. "Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." This is a huge concept, a huge part of the Christian life that I think is lost on most modern evangelicals. We are to live our lives constantly trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what he's saying here. That's our responsibility as Christians. Walking as children of light is carried out by discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Why? Because our lives do not belong to us. We have been bought with a price. We are to glorify God with our bodies. And that means that we live our lives for His will, not ours. Even the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated this for us. Our heart attitude must reflect that which was demonstrated in Gethsemane when He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." That means we have to resolve ourselves not only to know the will of God, but to live by it. But the beautiful thing about this is, Christian, you have the ability to please God. You have the ability to live your life in such a way that is pleasing to the God of the universe, to the Creator of all things. And when you really think about that, what a remarkable privilege. That's a privilege that is reserved for Christians alone. Nobody else. The Scripture is clear on this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Only believers, those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, have the ability to live in a manner that is pleasing to Him. Well, how do we do that? Well, the word that Paul uses here for discern is an important word. This is the Greek word dokimazo. And it has the idea of testing and approving something. To critically examine something in order to determine its value or its worth. That is the way that we are to approach everything in our lives. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, we are to test all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. And the standard that we are looking for to determine the value or worth of something in our life is that which is pleasing to God. That's how we test it. Does it line up with that? Will it be pleasing to God? Every aspect of our lives is supposed to line up there. The question is, how do we do this? How do we determine what is pleasing to God? Well, I think a good model for this can be found in the life of King David. God Himself testified that David was a man after His own heart. And He said the reason for this was because David set himself to do the Lord's will. And David showed this two different ways in his life. The first was his devotion to prayer. Over and over throughout the narratives of 1 and 2 Samuel, you see this repeated refrain. 9 different times it says that David inquired of the Lord. Much like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, David had the habit of slipping away to seek the Lord in prayer, to pour out his heart before God, to ask God for His guidance, to spend intentional, set-apart time in the presence of God, seeking the will of God. Brothers and sisters, we have got to cultivate that same devotion to God in prayer. We are to be a people who are to pray without ceasing. As Jesus said, we are to always be praying and never losing heart. Sometimes I wonder if we have not been able to discern the Lord's will simply because we have not made it a matter of prayer. We have not taken it to Him. We have not sought God. You have not because you ask not. The second way in which David was able to set himself to doing the Lord's will was by ensuring that he knew the Lord's revealed will. And he did that through his devotion to knowing God's Word. God has revealed His will to us in His Word. The mind and heart of God has been made known to us by the Word of God. And David knew this. That's why when you read Psalm 119, you can see his absolute devotion to this book, to the Word of God. Listen to just a taste of David's posture towards the Scripture from Psalm 119. Verse 1, he said, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." Verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Verse 20, "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." Verse 34, "Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me." Verse 105, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And on he goes. This is how we know the mind and the heart and the will of God. How do you test and approve what is pleasing to God in your life? We do so by prayer and by the word of God. You need to understand that the principles of Scripture, the principles that can be drawn from Scripture, are sufficient to address any and every situation that you may face in your life. And the more you know and the more you treasure this book, the clearer God's will be for you in any and every given situation. And those who are the light in the Lord, we are to live by the light of God's Word. It truly is a lamp unto our feet. That's why Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Honestly, we need to ask ourselves, how well do we know this book? Do we realize what we have? Do we realize what a treasure is here? Ask yourself, do I even know this treasure well enough to be able to test things in my life according to Scripture? Do you know the Word well enough to carry out this command as you walk through life? We should. You know, Piper once said that he believes one of the greatest uses of social media will be to show on the last day, on the day of judgment, that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. I think he's right. Now, that doesn't mean that we should never have recreation or we should never use social media or anything of that sort. It's just meant to jar people who excuse themselves constantly with, I just don't have enough time. We do have enough time. It's just a matter of priority. And that applies not only to prayer, but to our devotion to knowing God's Word. Do we really believe this book is what it claims to be? If so, we would treasure it like David does. The way David speaks of it in Psalm 119. We should give our time to mining the riches that are therein. As the proverb says, wisdom contained in the Word of God is more valuable than silver or gold. Those kinds of riches are temporal. These riches are eternal. You want to know what is pleasing to God? You want to know how to live your life in a manner that is pleasing to God? Give your life to knowing what He has revealed in His Word. As believers, as followers of Christ, as those who are light in this world, living by the light of God's holy word is the only path to reflecting the character of God in this world. And we are required to do that as His people. Now that's the first requirement that Paul brings out here, to reflect the character of God. Now let's look at the second requirement. The second requirement is that we are to be a separated people. As the light, we are to separate ourselves from darkness. Now, I want us to go back to verse 7 here. Paul used verse 7 as a sort of transitional statement in which he introduced this concept, and then he picked it back up in verse 11. So we're going to look at these two verses together, but I want us to start with verse 7. He says, therefore, do not become partners with them. Now, jumping right back in here at verse 7, we have to ask the question, who is he talking about? When he says, do not become partners with them, who is the them in reference to? Well, we have to go back to the end of the section that we covered last week in verse 6 in order to see that. Look at verse 6. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. When he says them, it's a reference to the unbelieving world, those whose lives are characterized by disobedience to God, the sons of disobedience. And that would include those who are in the visible church, but whose lives look like the world. We are not to be partners with them either. We are called to be separate. The question is, what does that mean? What does it look like for us to separate ourselves from the world? This is an issue that I think the church has struggled to get right throughout the ages.
On the one hand, you have those in history like monks and nuns who have just completely separated themselves off from the world, believing that the height of faithfulness is found in removing oneself from the world around them. And then on the other hand, you have those who don't see this as much of an issue at all, and they believe that reaching the world will be accomplished by becoming like the world. That's why many of the church services in our day have no different of a feel than a rock concert or a TED talk. They have become like the world, reflecting the values of the world. Both of those extremes show a failure to understand what Scripture is calling us to when it calls us to biblical separation. But this is a concept that we must get. This is an important concept. It's a repeated concept throughout the New Testament. Paul issued a very similar command to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 6:14. He said this, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" And he goes on to cite Isaiah 52, and he says, "Go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord." So we are definitely to be separate. That is a command from God Himself. The question is, what does this separation look like? Are we to have nothing to do with unbelievers? Are we to avoid all relationships with those outside of the church? What does Paul mean in our context when he says, "Do not become partners with them"? Well, this word that's translated partners is an important word in order to understand this. The idea behind this word is the concept of partaking together in a possession or a relationship. In fact, most of the other translations have translated this word as partakers or fellow partakers. Do not be fellow partakers with them. And I think that captures it the best. This is a unique word that Paul uses. There's only one other time in Scripture that he uses it, and it is actually in Ephesians. It's back in chapter 3. We've already seen it. If you flip back a page to chapter 3, I want you to see this. Chapter 3, verse 6. If you remember, Paul here in this context was speaking of the mystery of the gospel, especially as it pertains to the inclusion of the Gentiles in the promises of God. And look at what he said there in verse 6. He said, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers," that's our word, "of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." It really should be fellow partakers, partakers together. That's the idea. Paul's point in this context, the reason the mystery was so profound and so wonderful, especially for us who are Gentiles, is that we are co-heirs with the elect Jews of the inheritance of Christ. We are fellow partakers of the promise of God to eternal life through faith in Christ. Being a part of the same body, engaging in the same faith, in the same Lord, we are fellow partakers of the same promise. This word shows our joint participation in the blessings of God together. Paul used that word on purpose. But then when we come back to our context in chapter 5, Paul uses the same word again for a reason. He warns us not to be fellow partakers with the sons of disobedience. Fellow partakers in what? Look again at what he said in verse 6. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." The future awaiting the sons of disobedience is not eternal life. It is not the inheritance of Christ. It is the wrath of God. It is an eternity in hell. That's what they will partake in. And Paul uses the same word because these two realities are mutually exclusive. You will either be a partaker with the saints in the promise of God, or you will be a partaker with the sons of disobedience in the wrath of God. It's one or the other. And Paul says, do not be fellow partakers with them. It's a matter of urgency. But what does that look like? What does it mean to be partners with them? If partnership with the saints is based upon shared faith in Jesus Christ, What is partnership with the sons of disobedience based upon? Well, this is where Paul continues his thought in verse 11. He picks back up, building on this concept. He says this: take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. That is what biblical separation looks like right here. You are to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Notice Paul's phraseology. This is the opposite of what he said in verse 9. You are called to produce the fruit of light in your life, not the unfruitful works of darkness. This is everything that is the opposite of the fruit of light. Everything that is opposite of all that is good, of all that is righteous, of all that is true. We have to understand, no matter how they are dressed up, the ways of the world are truly evil, and we are not to partake in them. True separation from the world is found in holiness of character. That's what he is saying. And that is constantly what the Scripture teaches. Back in that passage in Corinthians where Paul said we are to separate from unbelievers, he concluded that section by saying this: since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Biblical separation is a matter of holiness. The contrast between light and darkness is seen in purity of character, in purity of life. That we guard our innocence as it pertains to evil. That we do not become like the world. When the world looks at your life, they should see a difference between you and them. A contrast as stark as day and night. That is biblical separation. But biblical separation is not physical separation. How can we be light in the world if we do not engage the world? There is coming a day when there will be an eschatological separation that will be physical and irreversible in nature, when unbelievers are cast into hell and believers are ushered into glory. That eternal physical separation is coming, but that separation is not now, and we are not called to isolate ourselves from the world. On the contrary, that future coming separation is to fuel us to engage the world as the light. We must not forget that we are living in a lost and dying world that needs the light of Christ. To separate ourselves prematurely would actually be unfaithful to God. It would be to abdicate our responsibilities as Christians. This is why we can look at the monastic order. We can look at monks. We can look at nuns. We can look at movements like the Amish or any movement in church history that isolated and insulated itself from the world around it. And we can say, without question, that is not Christian. That is not the way Christ lived. That is not the way the apostles lived. And that is not the way that we are to live. Christ engaged the world, not for mere pleasure, not to yoke Himself with their way of life, but to bring them the hope of the gospel, to bring light into darkness. Christ says that we are not to be of the world. Yes, absolutely. That is biblical separation. We are not to be like the world around us. If we are, we have nothing to offer them. But in the same breath and in the same prayer in John 17, He says that He is leaving you in the world. And in fact, sending you into the world in the same way that the Father sent Him into the world. So that you can be a light to this world. So that we can bring the light of Christ to this lost and dying and dark world. Brothers and sisters, as we celebrate Christmas, we need to remember that we celebrate Christmas because light came into this very dark world when the Father sent His Son. And it is that light that gave us life. We who were darkness are now light in the Lord. We have eternal life because the light of Christ has shone in our hearts. And the commission of Christmas, the sending of the Son, is carried on through His people. As Jesus said, John 20, "As the Father sent me, so now I send you." We are the light in this very dark world. See to it that when people look at you, they see a reflection of Christ. I'm going to pray and we'll spend some time in prayer and reflection. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the gift that you gave to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you that His light has shone upon us and has transformed us. We who were once darkness have now become light in the Lord. God, I pray for the grace we need to reflect your character rightly, that our light would be a pure and accurate representation of the light of Christ as we go about our lives, that you would help us to spread the light of the gospel in whatever aspect of life that we find ourselves. Lord, help us to be your instruments in this world. Help us to represent you rightly. Help us to pursue purity of life. Help us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And help us to reflect Him that others may come out of this very present darkness and into the light. It's in Christ's name I pray.